Well, I am thankful to be asked to come and preach. I guess the furthest I ever went to preach was England, and a missionary called and asked me to come. I went in and told my wife, I said, I have to go to England, all the way to England. She said, you're not going without me. I thought this was getting worse all the time. They were going to pay my way, but I had to pay her way. And the joy of life is to serve the Lord and to be given opportunity to do so. Turn, if you will, to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Those that preach understand what I'm saying, and those that don't will not. But there are some sermons that are difficult to preach. The Lord has to help you. The Lord has to help us with all of them. But there's just some sermons that, for some reason, one time you can preach it, and the next time you just become befuddled. And this is one of those topics, and I pray that the Lord will help me. I try to preach evangelistically in the morning, and this is aimed at God's people. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you give us help to be a blessing to your children. We pray that this message might enter into all of our hearts and that we might go through life with right attitudes. Forgive us of our many sins. Meet with us this afternoon and help us through your word. In our Savior's name we ask it. Amen. I thank the church for their care for me and the nice accommodations and the food today. I'd like to speak to you on the parable of the workman. As we were coming down here, again, Austin and I were talking, and he observed that he had an interest in the parables. I said to him, well, there's one parable that is very interesting, and I never hear anybody preach on it. It's the parable of the workman. Here's the story. I'll read the parable in a few moments, but you had a man that owned a farm, and the labor on this farm was done by men that were paid on a day-to-day basis. One morning he got up at 6 o'clock in the morning and went out and found some men that didn't have a job. And he said, if you'll go out and work in my field today or my vineyard, I'll give you a penny when the day's over. Well, at 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and hired some more. At noon, he hired some more. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hired some more. Then at 5 o'clock, he went out and hired some people. They just worked an hour. When 6 o'clock came and the day's work was over, he lined them all up to pay them. But the guy that had worked since 6 in the morning, the fellow that had the verbal contract that he would get a penny, he put him at the end of the line. And then the other people, they're at the first of the line. Well, they start up. Here's the fellow that he worked 1 hour. He doesn't even have to change his shirt the next day. He gets a penny. Then the guy that worked 3 hours, he gets a penny. The guy that worked 6 hours, he gets a penny. The guy that worked 9 hours, he gets a penny. The fellow that worked all day, he's watching all this. And he says, I bet I'm going to get more. He gets a penny. Well, he gets mad. And, you know, he's got the union steward and the 5 o'clock news. And he's complaining. I just got a penny. These guys worked. Here's a guy worked an hour. He gets a penny. I get a penny. I work 12 hours. It's not fair. And the man that owned the farm, he chewed him out. And I asked Austin, I said, now what is that parable all about? What's the Lord telling us? I took some brethren fishing a few years ago. In fact, it was Brother Walker and Brother Daniel Chamberlain. And neither one of them were fishermen, really. So we're down in Louisiana, southern Louisiana, in the salt water. And I had a hammer handle in the boat. It was just a kind of a big, like a hatchet handle, old, hard, made out of hickory. And wasn't very long until somebody said, "What's that for?" And I said, "Well, in the ocean, you have all kind of things. And some of them come in, you pull them in the boat, and they just don't have a good attitude." And I said, "If it's necessary, you can adjust their attitude with this hammer handle." Now, a lot of things, the Lord is gracious. He doesn't knock us in the head. He speaks to us. And a lot of the things that the Lord said is said to adjust our attitude. And this parable is one of those attitude adjustments. Now, one of the things about this parable that's somewhat different from many parables is you have to look at the context to understand what it means. You might notice in Matthew 19 and verse 16, Matthew 19 and verse 16, we have the story of the rich young ruler. I'm not going to read it to you, but I think most of you probably know the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What good thing ought I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Well, Christ answered that question with the only way you could answer it. He didn't say, "What must I do as a sinner to be saved?" He said, "What good thing?" And Jesus said, "Keep the law." And he said, "Which?" And the man said, "Oh, I'm good. I've done all this. What lack I yet?" And Christ said, "If you'll enter the kingdom of heaven, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven." Well, the rich young ruler, when he heard that, he was sorrowful because he had great riches. And he went away sorrowful. And Jesus, of course, said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." But then notice verse 27. There's somebody watching all this. In verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Do you get the drift of that question? He was watching this rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler was told to sell all and you'll have treasure in heaven. Peter thought, he wouldn't do what I did. I owned a fishing business, and I got rid of all my business to follow the Lord. So he says, "We have forsaken all and followed thee." Now notice, "What shall we have therefore?" What was Peter doing here? He was saying, "Lord, I did what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. What do I get?" He was negotiating. He was asking for a contract, a verbal contract, but a contract nonetheless. Now notice how Christ answered him. In verse 28, "Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And shall inherit everlasting life." So the Lord Jesus says, "You don't have to worry about it, Peter. God is good." I always say this, working for the Lord is like working at McDonald's and getting $1,000 an hour. I mean, the Lord is so gracious, He rewards us, has a wonderful retirement plan. The Lord is good. And so Christ says to Peter, "You don't have to worry about it." But then in verse 30, he says something strange. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So he answers Peter's question and assures Peter that he'll be well taken care of. But But then he makes this kind of difficult statement, many that are first shall be last. Well, he corrects Peter in this parable, and he explains this statement that he made. Let's begin in chapter 20 and verse 1. The word parable means a parallel, to lay down parallel so as to invite comparison. So Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." That's the key. It's like. In other words, I'm going to tell you something that if you'll think about it, you'll see that this is the way it is in God's kingdom. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now notice, he agreed with the laborers. This is the only time this is going to be said. The rest of the times, it doesn't say he agreed with them for a penny. It simply says, when the day is done, I'll do what's right. And so it says, "When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also in the vineyard." Now notice, "and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour," this is the guy that went to work at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. "About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured." The word murmur is one of those words that sounds like what it is. Murmur, murmur. You know, sometimes you hear people out there talking. Murmur, I don't like this. It's not fair. And so it says, they murmured. In verse 12, here's what they said. "Those that have wrought but 1 hour, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." Notice what the owner of the field said. "But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong." We had a contract. "Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Didn't I do what I said I would do? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee." In other words, what he's saying, verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Don't I have a right to do what I want with what I have, to dispose of my own as I see fit?" He said, "Go your way. I'll take care of what's mine." And then Jesus ended by saying, "So the first shall be the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen." There are three attitudes here. First of all, there's graciousness. The one that owned the property, how gracious he was. Did everybody there have to eat? Yes. Did they all have families that needed clothes and shoes for school and housing? Yes. And so he graciously met everybody's needs. The fellow that worked 1 hour, the fellow that worked 12 hours. And so there was an attitude of graciousness. Then there was an attitude of thankfulness. The guy that worked 11 hours and got paid for 12 hours, he was thankful. He had gotten I'm not very good at math, so what was that raise? Anybody figure that out real quick? 10% raise, whatever. He said, "I got a raise." The one that worked went to work at 9, the fellow that went to work at 12, he got a 50% raise. The fellow that went to work at 11, he thought he was at McDonald's making $1,000 an hour. He worked 1 hour and got paid all day. And so they were thankful. But then last of all, there was bitterness. The fellow that worked 12 hours, he was mad. He was mad at the Lord. The fellow that owned the vineyard represented the Lord. He's mad at the Lord. He wasn't only mad at the Lord, he was mad at the Lord's people. Look at this guy. He worked an hour and he got paid for a whole day. I'm mad at him. This guy worked 6 hours. He got paid for a whole day. I'm mad at him. These people, they can buy their wife the same dress I can buy and same food, but I worked all day and they didn't. And so he was bitter. Now, what was it that had him all stirred up? Well, the answer is grace. There's a conference here every year for many years. It's called the Sovereign Grace Conference. Now, I'm not complaining that it's called Sovereign Grace, but, and it's often been observed, you don't really have to say sovereign. All you have to say is grace. Because if it's grace, it's sovereign. There is no other kind of grace but sovereign grace. You see, what did the owner say? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Mercy is God's goodness towards us in our misery. But grace is God's goodness towards us in our undeserving state. In other words, if it's grace, it's sovereign, because grace by its very nature goes out to those that are undeserving. Now, we are sovereign grace people. I remember when I was in Bible college, somebody put a sign up, stamp out Arminianism, read the Bible. And we had this attitude, we know more. We say, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, called by the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe there's somebody here and you don't understand grace. And it bothers. You know, I've had people say to me, how could God save one and pass over another? That doesn't seem right. And I can only answer that God can do what He will with His own. Grace goes out to the undeserving. It's not a debt that God pays. It's not something that we earned. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. We don't sing grace, we sing Amazing Grace. Because grace is amazing. It's not amazing that God would pay somebody that worked all day a day's wages. What's amazing is when He pays somebody for a full day and they worked an hour. But grace is amazing. God said of Himself, this is not what Moses said of God, this is not what Paul said about God. What God said about God is, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. And sometimes I've asked people that were complaining about the grace of God, I've quoted that verse and I'd say, now how would you like to rewrite that verse? And they'll say, well, I would say, I'll have mercy on those who come to Christ. Well, the Bible says God looked down from heaven and there were none that did seek after God. God's sovereign grace is the only hope we have. If He predicated His grace on anything in us, we wouldn't have any grace. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Many times, even people that boast that we understand the doctrines of grace, we believe in the 5 points. We do not limit God. We do not question God. God said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. The Bible says, has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? We say amen to that. God is sovereign. But what about the grace of God in the Christian life? You know, I can hear somebody now. They say, I believe in the doctrines of grace. I rejoice in the doctrines of grace. God says, all right. And He gives $100,000 to the Christian next to you. And He doesn't give it to you. Now, how does that set with you? You know, I used to ask the church, I'd say, if somebody came in this afternoon and gave everybody in here a $500 gift, but you, would you go home happy for everybody or upset? I thought you loved grace. I thought you believed in sovereign grace. I thought you didn't have a problem with that. But we can boast about sovereign grace, but sometimes we still have a problem. This man who went out and worked all day, he saw firsthand the operation of sovereign grace. And he didn't like it. You know what the problem with grace is? We can't earn it. And we can't initiate it. We can't be worthy of it. Well, let's look at some areas where God works in the lives of His laborers, His children. First of all, I think of the whole matter of rewards. We talk about earning rewards. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you and I really earned any rewards? Do you know if I took the best sermon that I ever preached and stood before God and gave Him that sermon, and on that basis He judged me, I'd go to hell? Listen to this little story by our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready thyself wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" God says, when you've done everything you're supposed to do, say, "I'm an unprofitable servant. I only did my job." But let me ask you this. When did any of us do everything we're supposed to do? When did you ever do everything you were supposed to do? And when did you ever avoid everything you were not supposed to do? Any reward that God gives us comes from His grace. You know, you say, "Well, Brother Ron, God gives us crowns." But Revelation 4:10 says that we do what with those crowns? Cast them at His feet. Why do we do that? Because they belong to Him. I like that hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." It says, "Look not on the crown He gifteth, but on the nail-scarred hand." You don't look at your crown. You look at the wounded hand that gives it to you. Success comes from the Lord. In England, in the 19th century, there was a man named James Wells. He was a long-time preacher, Baptist preacher in the city of London. He had a church of around 1,200 people. I'd be happy to have 1,200 people. James Wells preached for years, but one day a young teenager came into London, started preaching, filled up the 1,500-seat auditorium, knocked it down, built it larger. If he'd go preach in the Crystal Palace that would hold 40,000 people, there were 40,000 people there to hear him. What happens when one preacher begins to be blessed more than another preacher? The preacher who's not being blessed as much starts saying he's not sound. Don't you hear that quite often? Isn't that our nature to want to bring that individual down? You say, who was that young man? That was Charles Spurgeon. Who, you know, John the Baptist, with his wonderful attitude, said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. Who made Spurgeon the success he was? God did. Who gave James Wells 1,200 in his congregation? Who gave Charles Spurgeon 7,000? God did. But James Wells was offended. And just like this man that had worked all day and got a penny, he basically is saying, Lord, I've worked all day. I've studied, I've preached, I've worked, and you send this young whippersnapper? Giftedness. You know, the Bible says that God gives spiritual gifts to every man severally as he will. Some preachers have giftedness. Some church members can sing beautifully. Some have other gifts. Where did those gifts come from? God passed them out. He didn't do it as we saw fit. You know, I'm a terrible singer. I hear people like Brother Justice can sing and preach. I was the only kid in my sixth grade class that wasn't allowed in the choir. Who determines who has what gift? God does. Time. I'm 63 years old and my health is rapidly going down. And I get around some preacher, he's 85 years old and still preaching. Who did that? God did that. Some people have great opportunity. Some people have very little. Some people work hard and have great wealth. Some people work hard and seem to accumulate very little. Some people have exposure to appreciation. I've often thought, we that are preachers, we stand up and we preach and people come by, appreciate the sermon, shake your hand. But nobody, the fellow that writes the checks and balances the books, the person that cleans the bathrooms, oftentimes nobody files by them and thanks them for what they do. What about location? Some people are missionaries to third world countries where everything is difficult. Some people are missionaries to Hawaii. What about life? Some people pray that God will bless and seek His guidance and they enter into a marriage, but for some reason it's a difficult marriage. Have you ever seen this? Some people seem to go to great lengths and great concern to raise their children. And somebody else doesn't seem to be nearly as devoted and seems to have a better outcome. And so, what can these things do in our life? They can create jealousy. They can create bitterness. They can make us feel like God is mistreating us. They can cause us to not only be angry at God, but be angry at brethren. I heard a preacher one time stand up and he said, I study God's Word and I preach and I visit. And I've got this congregation. And this young preacher come to town and he made some demeaning remarks about the man's knowledge. And said, some church split over here and now he's got twice as many as I do. Well, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. Who put him there? Now, let's see if we can make some application of this. The first thing I would say, and just to back up a little bit, is rejoice in the work God has given you to do. And I might add this, that everybody that's truly saved is a servant of God. You notice that when it mentions conversion here, it speaks of them entering into the vineyard. I really have to say that a person who has no attitude of serving God is not giving any evidence that they're even saved. We are servants of God. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, I've got good news. God is hiring. And what a wonderful master he is. The Bible says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You do the work that God gives you, and he'll take care of you. You put his kingdom first, and he'll take care of your needs. Serve the Lord with zeal. If you're one that serves the Lord 12 hours, spend all 12 hours working as hard as you can. If God only gives you 1 hour, work as hard as you can. The wise man said, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether God shall bless. I've always told younger preachers, I've said, do the best you can. Be everything you can be. Draw near the Lord, study, work, and let God take care of the results. And in time, he will take care of it. But remember this, make no contracts with God. Now, this is really the key of this whole parable. Peter said, Lord, I did what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. What will I have? And then in this parable, the man who worked 12 hours, he's the only one that had a contract. It was a verbal contract. Work 12 hours, I'll give you a penny. Everybody else, there was no contract. Just go to work, and when it's over, I'll do what's right. Make no contracts with God. Now, this brings us to, I think, the most difficult question of this parable. How do you make a contract with God? I'm talking to Christians. How do you make a contract with God? You say, Brother Ron, God doesn't really make contracts with us. You're right. But we think he does. How do you make a contract with God? Now, you want to get this. Expectation. Expectation. Let me show you what I mean. Lord, I'm going to work hard. And what's that fellow on the radio that teaches about finances? Dave Ramsey. I'm going to listen to Dave Ramsey and do everything he says, and I'm going to be rich. Well, may not work out. You know, I've had 2 insurance companies go bankrupt on me. One of them was Old Security Trust. My wife is in the hospital, I forget how long, 17 days, I think, and they went bankrupt. But you say, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to be wealthy. You don't know that. That's a contract. You have an expectation. You say, I'm going to seek a wife from the Lord, and we're going to be happy every day. You don't know that. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what health problems or what difficulties will present themselves. You say, I'm going to raise my children. I'm not going to have any problem. You just made a contract. But the contract's one-sided. That's your contract. That's not God's contract. You say, well, Brother Ron, the Bible says that if you do good, that everything's going to work out. Have you read the book of Job? Did you miss that somewhere along the line? That's what Job's friends were saying. They were saying, well, surely if Job had kept his end of the contract, God would have kept his. God didn't make a contract. You made a contract. Your expectations. Now, who was bitter? Who was angry? Who was unhappy? the guy with the contract. Let me say this. I do rejoice in sovereign grace. I rejoice in every one of the doctrine of grace. I can say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I stand before God and I have to say that sovereign grace is the softest pillow you can lay your dying head on. It's unconditional. If 1% of it, if 1/1000th of a percent of it was based on me, I'd have no hope. But it's grace. But you can believe that and you can feel that and that can be real in your heart. But what about the grace of the Christian life? What about the grace of God in service? What about these contracts that we make, thinking if I do this, God will do that? Let me tell you how to be happy. Take your contract, tear it up, and throw it in the garbage. When God blesses you, be thankful. When God blesses people around you, be thankful. You know, did you ever stop to think what that'll do for you? When you can say, Lord, thank you for everything you've given me. Thank you for the cottage I live in. Thank you for the mansion you gave my brother. Lord, thank you that I can preach at the nursing home. And thank you that this brother preaches to 1,000. Be thankful for the grace that God gives you. Be thankful for the grace that God gives to others. I was thinking about the Apostle Peter. He was watching the rich young ruler and he asked Christ, he said, what will we have? We did what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. Let me read something to you. This is written by the Apostle Paul, and then I'm going to come back to Peter here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul said, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Do you know that in any list of the apostles, Peter's name is first? Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was transfigured. Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ prayed and yielded his life up on our behalf and bowed to the will of the Father. Peter was there. Peter could say, I worked 12 hours. But one day, Peter heard of this young rabbi named Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul. And he was a terrible man. He murdered God's people. He compelled them to blaspheme. He broke into their houses and took them to jail. He was so zealous in his hatred for God's people, he was going to Damascus to persecute the children of God there when he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And pretty soon, Peter heard that Paul was preaching. Then he heard that God was saving people. Then he heard that Paul was starting churches all over the Roman Empire. And I can hear Peter, Lord, I've been working all day. I was working for you when this guy was killing Christians. And you're blessing him more than you bless me. Lord, he wrote half the New Testament. 13 books. I only got to write 2. And they were little books. And you wonder when Peter's thinking all this, and you remember also that Paul chewed Peter out. And you wonder if Peter thought back when he asked that stupid question. Lord, what shall we have? And he has to stand and watch God pour out his grace upon the Apostle Paul, who was born as one out of due time. And he saw Paul become greater than he was. And Paul could say, I labored more abundantly than them all. And Peter is thinking about that parable, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that parable is an attitude adjustment. If you believe in sovereign grace, then rejoice in it. And when God's gracious to you, be thankful. And when God's gracious to someone around you, be thankful. And you know what? You'll be a happy Christian. Now, that's a better attitude adjustment than getting knocked in the head. But I dare say that as I preach this sermon, there's some Christian sitting here today and you're thinking, well, they have it so much better than me. And you're unhappy. You kind of feel, you would never admit this, but you're kind of angry at the Lord. You wonder why he blesses other people more than he does you. And when you're tempted to feel like that, remember the parable of the workman. Remember that attitude adjustment. Remember how that grace is grace. And grace is always sovereign. And if God wants to bestow his grace in a way that is different than you would, that's why it's sovereign grace. And may God help us to be happy. And if a young Spurgeon comes into our town, may we pray for him and thank God for him rather than complain. May jealousy have no place in our hearts. But may we that boast that we acquiesce to God's sovereignty and salvation, may we acquiesce to the distribution that God makes of his grace in our lives and in the lives of his children that are around us. May the Lord bless you.